The title of my sermon today is called Work It, because it's about work. So just a few stats that I want to read to us to get us into the mindset of work. Patrick Morley speaks in his book, A Man's Guide to Work. He says 50% of workers, this is an American context, but I'm sure some of us might relate to this, 50% of workers are dissatisfied with their jobs. 80% are not in jobs best suited for them. 112 hours a week are spent on work and commuting. This is pre-COVID, so maybe commuting has brought that number down a bit. But a third of your life, on average, you will spend at work. So work is a big chunk of our life. That being said, most people do not have a good theology of work, Christians. When you read studies on the next generation coming through, millennials, the Gen Z generation, that's something that I have a lot of interest in. Most of them would say the place where the church struggles to help them, or that they don't find it impactful, is in their place of work. They feel unequipped or unprepared to serve God in the marketplace or workplace. So they feel stranded or stuck. They do not feel trained. So, so just two questions. As an individual, and these are big questions, the big life questions, so, but do you know what you are called to do? What is your God's purpose for your life? Secondly, what is God's purpose for you in your in the marketplace, in your workplace? Do you have an answer for that? Do you know what it looks like? It has something to do with this. Or I feel I add value there. That's how God perceives me. Those are good questions. Because the Bible speaks wisdom in every situation that you will ever encounter. It's applicable to all areas of life. It's alive and eternal. That means it speaks into the area of work. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. From the beginning right to the end. Yeah, there's a song, you can go to the next slide. I think it's the one of the Verve. Do you have it there? Growing up, I had this, there was a song, it's a bittersweet symphony, this life. Who of you have heard it? No one? Okay, maybe I'm a bit younger, but it says, you're a slave to money and then you die. You try to make ends meet, you're a slave to money and you die. At times, I've kind of felt like that, especially by the 20th of the month. For no specific reason, but so sometimes we are in that place. But what is it that God sees? Is that his perspective? I doubt it. So just my own story, where I'm coming from. Those of you who don't know me, my name is Theo. I'm part of the eldership of this church. Used to be at the campus and led the campus congregation that we had there, and then with COVID, it kind of dissolved like a discipline because they couldn't meet, so we merged, which is awesome. Lovely to see some of the students here as well. But yeah, since then I was part and parcel more of this congregation. But I'm interested in this because I feel I'm called to shepherd and disciple people. Secondly, if people spend most of their time at work, this is something, even though you know what you are called to do, it's important to help others if you love them. So as a church, this is something all of us can grow in. And thirdly, I just want to mention, I'm not speaking as someone just speaking from the stands. I at university, I started, I did an honors in English, and I taught as a demi-lecturer for a year, and then I had 4 years in education, 2 years teaching grade fours in Harry Smith in the Eastern Free State, and 2 years at Durbanville High School before I entered the ministry. So for the younger people here, the older crowd, way more experience in the marketplace than me. The younger crowd, I know what it is to have a difficult boss. I know what conflict is in the workplace. I know what it feels like when you, on a Sunday night, you're carte blanche and you think, my weekend is over, and it's the dreaded Monday. You know, many people have that kind of, in the world especially, you have that slump where you feel it's Monday and then you start crawling towards Friday. Can you relate, anyone? Or that you pray for December No? Okay. So it was just me. They always said in teaching, just before the teachers kill the children, sorry, you can put off the stream for this part, but the holiday comes just before the teachers kill the children, and then just before the parents kill their children, the school starts again. So the holidays are just the right length. Okay, so that's me. So the aim with today, I might leave you with some more questions, hopefully to start the conversation. But I think three things to shed some light on a good theology of work, a framework. That's the one thing. Secondly, to find God in your workplace, or to see a space where you can recognize something of this is where God is working in my place of work. And thirdly, to stir you to make your life count and for the glory of God in the place that you work. So Billy Graham, he prophesied this in the early 2000s. I believe one of the next great moves of God will happen through believers in the workplace. So if Billy Graham said it, I believe it. I'm quite a fan. George Barna, he's a guy who does some studies on Gen Z. And one of the things he said, he predicted that marketplace ministry in the future of the church will be one of the core innovations in church ministry. Okay, so that was my intro. I have I have like 3 minutes left. So I want to start off with this, a slogan: accountant, finances, minister or plumber, same thing. Accountant, finances, minister or plumber, same thing. What do I mean? Work is not just a platform for ministry. Work is ministry. It's not just a platform for ministry. It is ministry. I want to share a story of two people. They do the same job with two different results. It's accountant, so maybe Greg can relate. The one does his job just to earn a salary. So he comes to work to do that which he does to make ends meet so that he can do what he actually wants to do after work. Don't know if some of us can relate to that, but because of that picture, he's irritated by what happens at work. Everything he sees as an issue, he gets irritated by the dynamics in his team. If a problem pops up, the books aren't balancing, or someone messed up a sheet, he wants to run away, or his anxiety levels jump through the roof. When SARS phone him with complaints from clients, he dies little by little just to get home and, I don't know, play online games or something because that's his life purpose. That's the one accountant. All right. The second views his job as his calling. God placed him there for a specific reason to add value. He knows why God had called him there. He knows the gifts God had given him to add value there. He knows what the kingdom of God looks like in that sphere where God had called him to be. And he rules and reigns with God there and is an agent of God's dominion in that area. And we're going to get to that, to define what that looks like a bit later. But every problem that pops up, he sees as an opportunity to represent his great God, to serve others, clients or colleagues in love, to present his great God. He serves his clients as if he's serving Jesus himself. Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, you do unto me. He does his books as if he does it for Jesus himself. This accountant does what he is called to do, even though he finds resistance from certain managers or clients, but he does it in obedience to the glory of God. Hardship, opposition, resistance, he knows those things are part and parcel of the call God has placed on his life in that specific area to rule and reign with God. All right, so he understands the big idea I want to highlight. One, work is our calling. Secondly, Work has intrinsic value. It's not that work is not spiritual and the worship we just had, that's like super spiritual and we connect with Jesus through worship and song. And then we go out from God's presence and we enter into the desert where God has forgotten about us at our workplace. It's not the case. I know we know this, but sometimes that's not our experience. Third thing, work has the potential to bear eternal fruit that honors God. Some people would say, but it's all about souls. And yes, souls are important. I don't want to negate that. But the problem with that is that means everything that's not about souls has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. One day when we stand alone before a holy God, he's not only going to judge us on whether we shared the gospel with people, he also gave us a place to cultivate through our jobs, which we are going to give him an account of. Take it back to Eden. Adam and Eve will give an account to God on what they'd done with creation that God had given to them. And yeah, you can dive into that and explore it a bit more, but what was God's original plan? And that's what I want to get to. For the sake of time, we can do literally a 5 or 6 week series that will probably still not do it justice. Is this to baptize the people later? No? Okay, thanks. Just wanted to make sure I'm not having any spillage. Thanks, Yaku. So what's God's original plan for us? Firstly, work. I'm going to start. If we were made in the image of God, if you want to know what our purpose is and what God's plan is, we first have to look to him to discover that. You agree? I don't know who of you have ever used something for a different reason it was created for. We have been to the Transkei once with a 2000 model Toyota Corolla. So we phoned a guy at a backpackers there. He told us, I asked him, what are the roads like to get there? He said, come, the roads are fine. So I thought, okay, I believe him. He sounds like a good chap. So we went and there was rain in the Transkei. And what was left of the roads was not fine. So we got stuck a couple of times. I learned that you can go through ditches and steep hills with a lot of speed and momentum. It's not ideal. It helps if you deflate your tires. And you can also pull out a Toyota Corolla from the front and the back. It's also something I discovered. But needless to say, that car is not created to do that. I didn't have to ask the owner that. It could have been, I could have gotten that from common sense, but take the new, let's not do the Hilux. Let's say the new Range Rover Sport, which I know nothing about. To know the features on that car, you're probably going to have to ask the guy who created it, the engineers. They will tell you, this is its performance, this is the weight to power ratio, this is how the suspension works, that's independent, so if you get stuck, this is what will kick in. This is how much it's going to cost you to service it, whatever, but they know exactly the spec of that thing. I want to say with us, if we want to know our purpose, what we were destined to do, created to do, and we want to hit the sweet spot for our lives, we have to go to the one who created us. And what does he look like? We're meant to bear his image. We're made in his image. If we're made in the nature and character of God, in John 5:17, Jesus speaks. He says, my Father is always at work. And to this very day, and I too am working. So if God is always at work, if the Father is always at work, what should we be doing? I'm someone who can chill for a living. Those of you who know, nothing is doing an activity for me. I love it. But Jesus and the Father is portrayed as workers. So work is incorporated into our nature too. In Psalm 8, I want to read this. It answers the question, what is God's plan? So I'm going to read it for us. Psalm 8, verse 3 to 6. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. And then he answers the question. He says, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the work of your hands and you put everything under their feet. So the question of God's plan, who are we? It gets answered in two ways. It says, it speaks of, number one, our identity, verse 3 and 4. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. There's no one else in creation who has the mandate that we have as humans. No one else were assigned to rule over creation and be and reflect the image of God as humans are. Secondly, purpose. You made them rulers over the work of your hands and you put everything under their feet. So work is part of our nature too. We have been created to work, and you'll never find complete peace on earth until you discover that which God has called you to do, because that is why we are here. That's good news, actually. So I want to ask this. What does it mean to rule? Just as a, because it's not a word we use most often. Ruling, dominating over, dominion. We don't really use that in our jargon with people, unless you're referring to the Springboks or the All Black scrum. You know, we exerted dominion over the Welsh. Haven't heard that recently, but I would like to again at some stage. But think about a field. What comes to mind when you think, or who comes to mind when you think technology? Tesla, when you think wealth. Anyone else? Elon Musk, medicine. That's also great. Who else? Okay. I'm really working with a tough crowd this morning. Maybe I should ask you, on three, you're going to sing names that come to mind. They were more responsive, okay? But education. No one that comes to mind. Bladen Zimandi. Okay, the point I wanted to make, ineffectively, was... that there are people that are in their field. They actually dominate those fields. They rule over it. If you think food security in our country, you'll probably think Checkers, ShopRite, Woolies, Spar. No? If you think farming, you're going to think the Toys or Cape Span. So True Cape, there are certain guys who actually rule the field. If you think bookkeeping, you might, clash of interests. But what is the, how are we exercising dominion? And the thing is, we sometimes think you have to be at that level of a place to rule and reign. I had a teacher, he ruled over the field of education. When I was in his class, I did the best I ever did in mathematics, in all my sport. And when he left our school, it had a direct effect on me as a teenager. His name was Albert Pienaar. He left the school. He's probably somewhere in Mpumalanga now. But growing up, I was in a household. My mom had cancer, so she wasn't always present. I didn't have all the support. He held me accountable to my actions. He knew how to inspire me to work hard. And for a boy who didn't know what the balance was between finding my identity and performance and still working hard, even though you did not necessarily find a kick out of it or satisfaction in hard work, he held me accountable to it. He inspired us to work hard. I had my best sporting years under his supervision, and I did the best in mathematics when he was there. And I can say the same with the other guys in his class. He really ruled over that classroom in a good way. And if you had 10 Albert Pienaars at that school, it would have changed the entire atmosphere. What if you have Albert, what would an Albert Pienaar look like in a pediatrics ward? What would an Albert Pienaar look like in an engineering company where you have to work with literally people's problems? What would Albert Pienaar build roads? How would he do that? So those are some questions. So, okay, so I just want to continue. Time is almost, I have a couple of points I want to make, and then I'm going to ask you some questions. So some of us might think, yeah, that's very nice, but actually work is kind of a curse because of sin. It's comforting to know we were created to work, but is it a blessing? Many believers, they think that work is a result of the curse of sin that came with the fall in the Garden of Eden. So Genesis 3, verse 17 to 19, may this truth set you free. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, because he sinned, and you must not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. So there is such a thing as painful toil, which many of us can attest to. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So that is true. It came, painful toil came with a curse, along with many other things. Birth pains and labor also came, painful labor came with a curse. Does it stop us from having children? Some of us, it might. I'm not going to open up everyone's opinion about this topic. But having two kids, the reward is much more than the painful birth. And I'm sure my wife will attest to it more than me. It's easy as a male to stand here. But the same, the reward of what God had created is much bigger than that which sin has tainted. All right, and the other thing is, work came before the fall. From day one, God commissioned man to work. Genesis 2, verse 15, before the fall, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So, work both as a side that's a blessing and a side that it was cursed. Blessing, man will feel most alive, most useful and happy when he's doing what God has created him to do. There's something of a fulfillment there. The cursed part, because of the fall, our efforts will be hard. We will do our labor while feeling the prick of the thorns. It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come natural. It takes a lot of effort that needs to be exerted over it. The engineers, I think I read a study when it comes to the law of entropy, meaning everything goes achteruit. I'm running out of words now, but if you leave all the roads in our country, within 10 years, you wouldn't know they existed. Without cars, running over them. Sometimes when something is in use, it's actually good for it. It lasts longer. But it's hard work to build roads. A lot of hard work to do it. It's hard work to raise kids. It's hard work to run a hospital. If you're not there for 2 weeks, things fall apart. But there's great reward in it. So, brings me to my next point. Some people might also say, but surely a career in ministry is more spiritual and important to God than working in the marketplace. Nah? Can I hear an amen? Okay, no. So, and I've heard this. I remember I was at a camp when I was a youngster, and this was before me thinking that I would ever end up working for the church. I was the last guy who would have chosen myself. But people would say, okay, who of you feel called to full-time ministry and you love Jesus and he wants to send you somewhere to a nation out there? And then people would stand up and they would pray for them and lay hands on them because those are the people who really love Jesus. Have you ever had an experience like that? If not, God bless you. That's wonderful. And I'm not negating that because there are people that God calls for full-time ministry. But how many of you have stood at a place, do you really love Jesus? Do you feel like God wants to send you out into the marketplace to have an impact and change the world? You know, let's pray for you. Let's lay hands on you. How many altar calls like that have you heard? People preaching that from the pulpit. There are doors that can only be opened through our occupations into people's lives, into different spheres. Who of you say this from the student's perspective? And I feel called to healthcare, and I'm not going to mention specific hospitals, but to change the culture within hospitals that might be toxic in our country. That there can be transformation there. Who of you feel called? Can we pray for you? Can you prepare for that? The problem is it's much more difficult to do that than just having a general thing of saying, God, send me here, I'm a missionary. Sometimes it takes hard work to position yourself to bring about the change, to rule and reign over creation as God has called us to do. It's not easy. And I do feel this is especially important for this congregation. It's important everywhere, but in Durbanville, these are people, you guys are people that have been positioned in an amazing way. If we are a church, if you look at the story of the talents that were given out, there are very few who's received one talent in this room. That means there's a lot to be accounted for, but there's also a lot of potential for the kingdom of God. And if this is true, how does it reflect in the community around us? Okay, so some people will say, okay, cool, but that is true. God calls everyone, but our work surely is a platform for ministry. Just that thing, you know, it's all about souls. So you get people with that perspective, they are charged up for their tea break. You know, they live for their tea break. Do you know guys like that? They would run and then they'll just hang out with the guys who take their smoke break. They'll stand there, but you'll chat with that guy, you know, and you'll just wait for your opportunity. You're going to pray for him. You're going to share your testimony and share the gospel. It's not wrong necessarily. I just had this experience. I was on a camp with people. It wasn't a church thing, but it kind of felt like that. I was being ambushed. So this guy was hanging out. I said, yes, but I didn't sleep well. My immune system is down, you know, because of parenting and so forth. And the guy said, yes, you know what? It's your lucky day. I have these vitamins that I can offer you. It's wonderful. And the guy brings me these vitamins, and I know, okay, cool. I've seen this movie before. The guy gives me the vitamins. Now I'm going to take the vitamins. Tomorrow he's going to ask me, but how was the vitamins? Here's some more. And when the whole event finishes, It came, can I have your number? It would be great to connect and have coffee. And I just sent the guy a polite message in my best Christian behavior that I'm not interested in the coffee because I know it's not about the relationship that, and care that you have. You want to sell me this product. No? Have you ever, the network marketing thing, never happened to any of you. God bless you again. But as believers, we can be exactly the same. We have this product that we want to sell, but actually we don't care about people. But when we invested in the same place people are invested in, the marketplace is the best place to grow in compassion for those around you. One thing with COVID that we do know, people who've sat in meetings where it's just about work, that all you speak about is just the projects that you're on, they don't last. Why? Because we're made for a relationship as well. I had a friend, he took a pay cut, could work from anywhere, but he took a pay cut, took a job in Somerset West where he could have normal relationships with a weird guy who's not like him, just to see what his life is like, because we are made to relate to people. Do you agree? Healthy relationships in a workplace, it's something that God has created us. God also, in his nature, he said, let us make man in our image. He's the God of relationship. So just want to mention that as well. But to care for others, there's a place of care. And it's not just a platform for ministry. God cares about people, full stop. He cares about the creation, whether those people are saved or unsaved. And as Christians, that means if we reflect the nature of our God, we love people not because we want to make them Christians. We love people because we are Christians. Nah? All right, so this gets me to the practical side. I have 5 minutes left. All right. Who of you know the Great Commission? Nah? Good show for people. It's in our vision statement, reach nations and generations, which I can't remember off by heart, but Matthew 28. All right. So make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I had commanded you, and behold, I'm with you till the very end of the age. And I forgot the part of all authority have been given to me in heaven and on earth. All right. Matthew 28. Who of you know the cultural mandate? The creation mandate? Both are commands by God. Why is one more important to us as the other? And it's something that you actually do know, but the emphasis has always fallen on the one without the other. Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. There's a multiplication. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it. Have dominion over it. Exert your authority over the earth. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and every living creature that moves on the ground. The Great Commission speaks about God's image being multiplied over the earth by making disciples, people who live out the nature and character of God across the earth. The other one speaks of how we form God's culture and his fragrance also over the earth, and how we fill the earth with his goodness. What does that cultural mandate entail in families? What does it mean for the role of fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, caretakers and educators or seed? What does it mean for communities? The cultural mandate to rule, to fill the earth and subdue it. Governing bodies, body corporates, all those things we hate being part of because it takes so much effort. Neighboring. What do you call those things? Biertwag. Government. What does it mean for law? The type of clients you represent. Science. Trades. Education. What does fruitfulness look like in these areas? To increase in number and to subdue and rule over the areas through cultivating the land and stewarding it to the full. Okay, so truths about the workplace. In conclusion, number one, you are ordained by God to work. As God calls people and sends them out into full-time ministry, which has been an emphasis for a long time, there's no sacred and secular divide. All work is sacred. God calls and sends us out to places where He's already at work. Your work is ministry. Work is not just a platform to do ministry. It is ministry. As an auditor, every client's books you need to balance is a divine appointment. Amen. Managing investment funds is a divine appointment. Joseph would testify to that. Stewarding Pharaoh's money. Waiters. Every couple you serve is sent by God to minister to with His gift of hospitality. So there are things that are absolutely sinful in Scripture, but the rest is all sacred. Admin is sacred, it's not a sin. I put that in for me, not for you. The gift of admin is not strong with this one, but Jesus entrusts me with His admin. All right, so I hope it stirs something in you. It gives us a lens to look at our workspace. I met up with a lady a couple of years ago. We stayed at the place. It was an Airbnb, and she was a missionary to Thailand. And I asked her, what did she do? She said, no, she was a full-time teacher. And I asked her, but what was your ministry based upon? And she said, well, she taught people English. Oh, and how did you share the gospel? She said, well, we lived as citizens in the country, and we didn't have a specific ministry. I was a teacher. And then she said one thing, and it just challenged me and struck me. She said, it doesn't matter who's standing in front of you or where you are. Always look for the Christ-shaped space. And she said, wherever you are, there's a space that looks like Christ. And you can find it anywhere. And there's a place where He's already at work and where you can partner with Him. For some of us, we might struggle to see those spaces in our workplace. But as we journey with God in prayer, positioning our heart, reading the Scriptures, wrestling with them in these areas, He will show it to you. And He will make space and you'll become aware of it. There are some great books that I can recommend. This is one that Ross gave me to read, A Man's Guide to Work, 12 Ways to Honor God on the Job, Patrick Morley. There's another one that says Journeying Through Genesis or Through Creation. I wrote it down, but I don't know where. It was probably on page one. Thinking Through Creation, Christopher Watson. Very good book. Thinking Through Creation. Highly recommend it because this is not just a once-off conversation. If you're going to work for the rest of your life, it's probably a good idea to build a good theology of work. To do it justice in an hour and a half, which I had 40 minutes, and preach probably for 30 of the 40 and randoms with all the other 10, it's not going to do it justice. So, last couple of questions that I want to ask for you to share with the person next to you. We're going to give 5 minutes in closing. Is that cool? Just so that you can reflect a bit, start the conversation. Firstly, sorry for my, this was written in a hurry. That is bad, bad grammar. But I'm not teaching English anymore. What has your workspace received from God? Or what have you received from God at your workspace? In other words, what is there that God had created? If He gave you the raw materials that you need to steward, that you need to make better, that you need to exercise authority over, What is the space that he has given you? Secondly, what does it aim to do? What? Yo, this was bad. Does it aim to do with that which God has given? What do you aim to do with that which God has given? How do you improve it? How do you make it better? What is the service? How can you glorify God in that? And then the question comes to, why is your work valuable to God? There are four things that I mentioned here. You can go into detail with them. In his creation account, God did a couple of things. From chaos and being formless, he created order. He made things better. Secondly, he filled it with his goodness. He made it better. Thirdly, stewardship, to take care of that space. And fourthly, liberation from sin, meaning that there's something that happens that God redeems. Where sin has brought a curse, let's say financial world, I'm going to give it as an example. How does it negatively look when people steward finances under the curse of sin? People are in debt, they extort one another. Is that the right word? I hope so. But there's something where redemption comes, and it's the opposite. Okay, so what do you feel God inviting you into in the workspace to partner with him? I'm going to give 5 minutes, 11:05. Is that cool? All right, I'm just going to pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would come and stir things in our hearts, Lord, where these conversations, even around the dinner table, in our workspace, you would open our eyes to see what you are busy with, Lord, as you have already been speaking to many of us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would anchor our workspace in a solid theology with you, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that the leaders and innovators, people in the marketplace, your ministers would arise in this church, Lord, as they have been, that they would arise, Lord God. We pray for godly examples in every sphere of people ruling and reigning with you, Father God. I thank you that those people are already there, Father God. I pray a blessing over them, Father God. I pray that you, yes, Lord God, that you would enlarge their territory, that you would bless the work of their hands, Father. I pray that you would strengthen them in this time, Father, that they would be able to do what you have called them, Lord, as you've positioned them for specific times, Lord, thinking about Daniel, thinking about Joseph, Lord, just in the book of Acts also, we think about a couple like Priscilla and Aquila, Lord God, where through them there was space for your kingdom to be multiplied, Lord, in hearts. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are the one who calls, you are the one who equips, you've already given us everything we need. Father, we pray that your kingdom would come in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have 5 minutes, just to a bit of a discussion, and you can end in prayer for one another. In a while, we're going to have a baptism.